Tonight's shiur for the week of Parshas Vayikra. Story goes of a fellow named Reuven that he had a big suda, simcha, and invited all his friends, family, friends. And he hired Shimon the caterer to do the catering. So he brought out the first course and the second course, the soup, the salads, the fish, the meat. Everything was going wonderful. Everybody enjoyed the food. It was very appetizing, filling. Well, that continued until they served the dessert. The guests ate the desserts, which also tasted very nice, but little did they know that the desserts were rancid. They were off. So you can imagine what happened. A few minutes later, all of a sudden, people started getting nauseous, running to the restrooms, vomiting, and not a very pretty sight. The Bala Simcha Reuven was, of course, very, very embarrassed. Couldn't face his guests. Everybody was sick. And his Simcha felt terrible. So naturally, he turned to Shimon, the caterer, and said, "What did you do? You destroyed my Simcha." So he apologized profusely, says, "I'm sorry." They investigated, and they saw, sure enough, it was dessert that did it. And Reuven said, "Listen, as you can understand, I'm not going to pay you for the simcha for the catering because look what happened. And not only that, I think you should pay me for all the suffering, embarrassment, agmas nefesh." So Shimon the caterer said, "Listen, the food was good." It was just the dessert. Fine, so you don't have to pay me for the dessert. But the rest of the meal, you have to pay me for. Whereas Reuven said, "What do you mean? You just destroyed my whole simcha. Why should I pay you anything?" Anyways, that was the shaila that was brought up to Rav Zilberstein. So, what was the answer? The answer given was that a suda is not looked at through its various components, but rather as one entire entity. In other words, it's not a taina. Well, the first course was good, the second course, it's no such thing. The suda is the suda. And since the suda, sachakol, caused the guest to be sick, in fact, the Bala Simcha does not deserve to be paid for any of the courses. And therefore, Reuven is pater. However, there is a qualification. That is, that those people that didn't eat the dessert, so they had a good meal. They just they luckily were cutting down their diet. And they didn't eat the dessert, so they had a good meal and they didn't get sick. So Reuven should have to pay Shimon for those, people that ate the meal and didn't eat the dessert and didn't get sick, because those people did eat and those that food was good. But those that did eat dessert and did get sick, he doesn't have to pay at all for any of the courses for them. And question is, what about the other taina? Okay, so he doesn't have to pay him for the suda, but does Shimon the caterer, in fact, have to pay Reuven for his discomfort and embarrassment? The truth is, there is actually an interesting Gemara in Baba Basra, Daf Tzadi Gimel on base. It says over there, "Haya Rabin Shimon ben Gamliel Omer." He used to say, "Min ha-gadol hayab Yerushalayim." There was a great custom in Yerushalayim that Hamoser Su'ud al-Chavero, somebody who literally gives over a suda to his friend. What that means is he asks somebody to cater, his meal. He gives us the suda over to his friend to take care of that he should cater it. V'hala kilkala, and the caterer ruined things, exactly like in our story. Says the Rabbi Shimon Gamliel, there's this great minig in Yerushalayim, that no sin lo demei boshto, demei boshes orcha. that he has to pay, the caterer has to pay for his embarrassment that he caused, the Bala Simcha and the guests. The embarrassment that the guests suffered as well. So it's clear from this Gemara that one does have to pay in such a situation. However, that's the Gemara, but as we know, not everything written in the Gemara is Aliba Tehilchas, as the Halacha. And Lemaisa, the Shulchan Aruch and the other postgames, they do not bring this Gemara down, Lehalacha, and therefore, Mashma, we're not Noheg like this, Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel in the Gemara. And therefore, in conclusion, the Bala Simcha, Reuven, does not have to pay Shimon for the meal, except for those that didn't eat the dessert, as we said. And Shimon, though, the caterer, does not have to pay for the embarrassment suffered by Reuven, though. Next, Maisa also deals with food and smachot. There was once a bachur, he was an orphan, and he got engaged to a girl who was also an orphan. As you can imagine, both being orphans, they didn't have too much money, putting it mildly. And they had to somehow get things together, you know, to make a chasana. So the chasan, you know, did whatever he could. He took on some night jobs, put some money together, borrowed some money, in order to just to make the chasana. So he was able to pull together enough funds to have 200 portions, 200 people at his wedding. It's quite nice. And fine. So came the night of the chasana, and people came to Mimisameach, the Yasom and Yasoma, their chasana. And so much so that more and more people came to Mimisameach, until the hall was full, totally full, and the owner of the hall, you know, felt very uncomfortable because the chasan only ordered 200 portions, but there were at least 350 people there, and you know that means you know 150 people like standing around looking for food, and nothing, no food to be had, no place to sit down. So the owner of the hall felt, like I said, bad and uncomfortable. And he decided, you know, he would have liked to speak to the chasan and maybe to open more tables, which of course means more money, but he couldn't get at the chasan. Besides, if I didn't want to bother him in the middle of the chasan, but he's dancing around, whatever, you know, start discussing business with him at this time. So he made a chesed and said, you know what, I'll just open the tables up, serve the, you know, the extra guests, and I'll make a chesed with him afterwards. Fine. So that's exactly what he did. He opened up a bunch more tables and to sit down the all together, now 350 people, and they all danced and ate and had a good time. Okay, well, after the chasna was over, the bala, you know, the ulam, the owner of the hall, sat down with the chasna to the cheshbon. So he told him, you know, he told him what he did. You know, I saw that there were so many people standing and this, and I felt uncomfortable, so I opened up the table. So it really, I know, you know, we agreed on 200 portions, but in the end, I had to serve 350 portions. So you owe me for another 150, but he said, I'll tell you what, I understand your matzav, you know, you're poor or whatever, so I'll only charge you for an extra 100, not 100. Extra 50 is on the house. But for another 100, I'll charge you. Well, the chasan was not expecting this, the night of his chasana, and he said, excuse me, how you... Nothing doing. We agreed on 200. 200 is 200. I extra guess. Okay, but Lemaisa, I didn't say okay. You did it on your own, and I didn't agree upon it. So how can you make me pay? So he said, listen, I did it for you, for your guests, and this, and Lemaisa, they ate, and that. You have to pay me. Question is, of course, who's right? Well, truth is not so simple. First, initially, the chasan's taina is correct, that he didn't order it. He ordered 200, no more. So he really shouldn't have to pay for the 150 extra. That's the pashut halacha. However, there is a caveat, and that is that's only if the people that came, you know, the extra people, they didn't give gifts that would cover the meal. You know, they gave him, I don't know, 18 shekels, 36 shekels, whatever, as a gift. So you can see they basically just came not so much to eat, but they came to Mesameach L'Chasan V'Kalah. Okay, there was food, so they ate. But you can see by their gifts that their main purpose was just to Mesameach L'Chasan V'Kalah. So those portions, you don't have to, he doesn't have to, Chasan doesn't have to pay for. However, those guests that came, and they covered their meal with their check. In other words, let's say, for argument's sake, each portion was 100 shekels, so they gave a gift, 100, 150, 200 shekels, whatever. So that shows that they came to, they made sure that they gave enough money, a gift that would cover the meal. So since they paid for the meal, they gave money for the meal to cover it, so there the chassan has to use that money to cover those portions, in fact. That's the final psak. We move along. Interesting Shaila from England that was asked by Rabbi Aaron David Duner, Shlita, the Av Beis Din of London. The Shaila went as follows, that in the winter in London, they noticed there was a wave of thefts which occurred specifically on Friday nights, and they're wondering what's why. So they realized that the Jews, you know, they walk, they leave their house, they walk out, and they go to the synagogue, whatever the case might be. And when it's a snowy night, so if they left their house, what would you see? You would see footprints in the snow. So the Ganavim would go by the houses, and they see whatever there's footprints, so they know that people are there, are home for Shabbos. However, where there's no footprints in the snow, well, that's a sign that the people are away. They went away for Shabbos. And it's a good time to rob their homes. And that's what would happen. And inevitably, these people that were away for Shabbos, they found themselves. They come back after Shabbos, and they were robbed. They figured out what the patent of these Ganavim were. And what happened was, one Friday evening, Reuven leaves his house to go to shul. And he was, just snowed. And he looks across the street and he sees his friend Shimon's house. There is no footprints there, a nice covering of snow in front of his house. And he realizes friend Shimon went away for Shabbos. So he thought, uh-oh, this is a target now for the thieves. Because as you can see, a blanket of snow in front of his house, no footprints, and it's a target. So Reuven was thinking what we can do to help his friend. It's Shabbos now. So he thought, hey, I have an idea. Why don't I just walk up to Reuven's house and walk back and forth or whatever a few times, make some footprints in the snow, and that's all I have to do. And now the Ganavim won't, they'll pass by his house. However, he said, wait a minute, this might not be so simple. After all, it's Shabbos, and I'm making footprints in the snow, putting prints in the snow in order to chase away the Ganavim. Maybe that goes under the category of the malacha of kosev, of writing. That writing doesn't have to be letters, dafka, it could be shapes or whatever that you make shapes. And it doesn't have to be dafka with your hand. If you make shapes with your feet, that's also could be a problem. And so we thought, maybe he's not allowed to do this. That was the shaila that was asked of Rav Duner, which before the shaila here at Eretz Yisrael, Rav Zilberstein. Now, is this in fact a problem or not? Well, first you might ask, well, how do people walk in the snow in general on Shabbos? I mean, you're always making imprints in the snow. And not only that, sometimes people have on the, soles of their shoe, the name of the company of the boots or whatever, and you're walking, you're like printing into the snow. the company's name or shape sometimes you have on your souls. So the poskim say that all those things are not a problem. Why? Because the person first has no intent whatsoever, and he has no purpose in this. You know, he's just walking, and doesn't need it, doesn't want it, doesn't care about what these things, these shapes that he's making on the ground, and therefore it's not a problem in general. However, here it's not so simple, because when Reuven wanted to walk on Shimon's yard in order to make the footprints, you can't say he has no need for these shapes and for the imprints. He does have. That's the guy why he's walking there, because he wants the imprints to be there. And so it could be, it's a different story. In fact, Pashtus it is. And even though you'll say, well, it's not going to last, It's going to disappear, you know, after time. It doesn't stay. And in order to be chayav for writing, it has to be writing that would stay for a long time. However, as we know, that only is to be over on an Isser Torah. But an Isser Rabbanan applies even if the writing is going to disappear afterwards. So we're still dealing here with an Isser Rabbanan. And in fact, it is a problem. It's a problem since you do want the imprint in the snow, the shape of the foot in the snow. Therefore, it would be a problem because it would be an Isser Rabbanan. So now what? Nothing you can do about it? And this poor Shimon, you know, is going to be robbed? Well, there was an Eitzer. Rav Zilberstein wanted to suggest a possible halachic solution to this. What was that? That if Reuven wants to help Shimon, he could do so by putting his shoes or boots on the opposite foot, which is not the normal way, of course, of walking, of making these imprints. And therefore, by walking that way on the snow, he's making the imprints with the shinui. And how does that help? So this is what we call, first of all, a trei derabanan, two derabanans. First of all, as we said, the iser here anyways is midrabanan, because it's not going to last, the imprint. And doing it with a shinui, a malach with a shinui, that's also a derabanan. So it's a derabanan on the derabanan, which also normally we do not allow. But in a case where there's a loss, or could cause a loss, in this case to his friend Shimon, if he doesn't do so a trei derabanan, in the case of a hafsed, there's a room to be Mako. And therefore, that's a possible Eitzah. It's interesting when this Eitzah and the Shaila and the Eitzah was brought to Chaim Kanievsky, Shlita, so his initial reaction was, Umayim Shichacha. What about forgetfulness? Meaning what? So we are told, the Tzvarim tell us, there's certain things which cause a person to forget his learning. And what is that? It's wearing clothes, for example, inside out. And in this case, wearing on the wrong foot, your shoes on the wrong feet can cause a shichacha, cause one to forget. So here Reuven's trying to help his friend, but is he going to forget his Torah because of it? Because he's putting on his shoes on the wrong feet? So Rav Chaim said, truth is, though, probably doesn't have anything to worry about. Why? Since he's putting him on that way, l'shem mitzvah, in order to help save his friend, you know, from a loss, so probably Hashem will help that he's not going to be damaged and he won't forget his Torah in such a situation. It's interesting, he brings here in the notes, the Sfas Emes in Parshas Kisisa, that he says that the Yemeya Maisa means regular weekdays, Shichacha Sholetet. There's forgetfulness, something which occurs during the weekdays. Why? Since the weekdays represent Teva, or the world, and the world is going to come to an end, and therefore, also what's in your mind sometimes comes to an end. You forget things. However, that's only during the weekday. He says, but on Shabbos, as it says, Zachor, es yom Shabbos, Zachor, lashon zechira, to remember, Shabbos has a special school that you remember on the Shabbos. You don't forget, because it's Me'ein Olam Haba, and Olam Haba is something eternal. And therefore, as opposed to the weekdays, which this world represents this world, which comes to an end, so you forget. So Shabbos represents Olam Haba, which is eternal, so you don't forget on Shabbos. And therefore, you can add that to the equation over here, that here he was changing his shoes on Shabbos. Shabbos has its special segula that the one doesn't forget. Once wanted to say, based on this Fasemis, that an idea why it's Hashem made it this way that one doesn't forget on Shabbos, because Shabbos and the Yom Tovim also, Chazal tells, were made for Limud Torah. It's time to sit and learn when one's not working and he has time on his hands to learn. However, there's a little problem, all right? One sits down and learns and he comes up with a chiddush. So what does one do normally when he comes up with a chiddush? Oh, quickly writes it down. Why? He doesn't want to forget it. He doesn't want to forget his chiddush. So he quickly writes it down so he doesn't forget it. And it's there for, you know, posterity. However, what happens on Shabbos? A person's learning Friday night, and he goes, ah, I just came up with a great chiddush. But he can't write it down. So what's going to be? By the time Motzi Shabbos runs around, he's going to forget it. Big problem. But so what are you going to do? Dafka Shabbos is a time for learning Torah, and you can't record your chiddushim. You're going to forget. So therefore, Hashem made it. Don't worry about it. He gave us Shabbos special school as a chor that you will remember. Special day where you're not going to forget your learning. Hashem had to do this because he knew that we wouldn't be able to write down our chiddushim. So he gave a special segula to remember our Torah on Shabbos. Could be. Anyways, Rav Chaim said that still one has to be careful, even with this Fasemis, and we cannot rely on the miracles, and you can't say, well, great, at Shabbos I can do whatever I want, even things which lead to forget, like eating olives, or wearing one clothes inside out, or even eating the heart of an animal. All these things are brought down. They cause forgetfulness. One shouldn't do it, said Rav Chaim, even on Shabbos, and can't rely on this nace, if you don't have to, of the power of Shabbos when it comes to remembering. Moving right along, we have a story of a diamond dealer, and he was familiar, we spoke about earlier about the Ganavim. Well, he was familiar that in Chutz Lars, where he was living, the Ganavim had a certain idea which they would put into practice, which was unfortunately successful. That was the following. A person would call a cab driver to pick him up to take him to the airport. So the cab driver pull up, person gets in. So after he takes him to the airport, the cab driver would call the Ganavim and say, okay, this guy left his house. Well, people that go to the airport, so specifically, more specifically, families, whatever, they pack up and they go to the airport. Usually that means that their house is empty for a while. So here's a good opportunity again for the Ganavim to do their thing. So that's what they used to do when they saw that, the people in the house would going into the cab, they take him to the airport, call the Ganavim would empty the house, and they would share their quote-unquote profits with the cab drivers. Anyways, Reuven, we'll call him Reuven the diamond dealer, so he was traveling with his family to on a trip, and he was going to take a cab to the airport, but he was worried about what might be, because he knew what these Ganavim were doing. So he had an idea, a very underhanded idea, as we'll see, that he called the cab, and he told him, though, what address to meet him at. He didn't tell him his home address. He told him an address of his neighbor, who happened to be Shimon, who was his competitor in the diamond business, who he hated. And he knew that Shimon was not around. Him and his family also left for vacation. So he called the cab and he told him to the address of his neighbor. So they got all the, Reuven got his family all ready for the trip, closed the door, and they all waited with their luggage on the other side of the street by the neighbor's house, by Shimon's house. And sure enough, the cab driver came, picked them up, and he was part of the group. He called the Ganavim and told them this and this address, which happens to be not Reuven, of course, but it was Shimon's house. And they came and They broke into a safe with all the... He was also a diamond dealer, stole his diamonds and caused him a big loss. Sure enough, Reuven comes back with his family from vacation and found out that, the Ganavim hit Shimon's house. Well, even though that was his plan to begin with, but Reuven felt bad. And he asked the Shiloh whether he has to pay for losses which he caused, to Shimon by doing this thing and, calling the cab and to his Shimon's house. The answer, first glance, one might say, hey, that's Vefirish Halacha and Shulchan Aruch. Choshen Mishpat Simen Shin Peches Sif Beis. Says over there, Hamoser Mamon Bidei Anas, Bein Anas Nachri, Bein Anas Yisrael, Chayav L'Shalem, is called Masha L'Kach Anas. Meaning, if it's called like the din of a Moser, if you go to somebody and you say, hey, this guy over here, Plony, well, he has this and this money in his house, I know, and this place, or whatever, and you give him the lead, and they go and they steal it, so you're chayav to pay. Even though normally one does not play for grum or whatever, but here's a special din called a Moser. If you Moser somebody else's mamon, Chazal dictated that you have to pay for it. So it seems that's what's going on over here. Reuven set up these Ganavim to steal Shimon's from Shimon, so he would have to pay. However, it's not the same exactly. Why? Because that's the din of the Shulchan Aruch is referring to when it's almost a sure thing. And as you just tell, look, I know he has money there, you point them where the money is, they go get the money and finish. That's when you're chayav. But here, in our Shaila, first of all, he wasn't sure, not every single cab driver that comes is part of this group, with the Ganavim. That's number one. So he didn't know for sure the cab was going to pick him up. It was going to be part of with the gangster. They're going to rob. That's number one. And even if he was, which he was, but doesn't mean for sure they're going to be able to, they will end up going to Shimon's house. And if they do, they'll be successful in stealing from him, etc. So it's definitely not a clear thing. And the Shulchan Aruch was talking about when it's basically straightforward, here's the money, go take it, and they went and they took it. But here, we have all these very indirect situations. So therefore, Reuven would not be chayiv. That's, as we say, midine adam. You can't take him to Beis Din and get any money from him. However, in order to be yotzi his responsibility to Shemayim, Reuven should pay. Because he caused a loss, and the din is that even a grama is normally, you don't have to pay, however, that's only bidei adam. But to be yotzi, your responsibility in the shemayim, even if you damage, even with a grama, you have to pay, if your kavana was to damage, and that was Reuven's kavana. He had in mind that let Shimon's house get robbed. His kavana was that Shimon's house get robbed, not his. So since he did a kavana to Mazik, even though it was a grama, he should have to pay. He brings here an interesting Sefer Chassidim that adds another aspect to this. And it's a Sefer Chassidim in Simran Tafkuf Tzadiches. And he says that when a Yid steals from his friend, and he wants to return the stolen object, so the Torah says, Ve'eshi ve'esek zeila. So to be yotzi min a Torah, one has the object he took, returns it, and so that's he's done his responsibility as far as the Torah goes. However, the Sefer Chassidim adds that if he wants to do tshuva shlema, he has to do more. What is more? He has to make a cheshbon, says the Sefer Chassidim, that the money that he has stolen, if that money would still be by the original person, and he would have been able to use that money, let's say, to invest and make more money, or invest it, or use it to buy merchandise and sell it, and use his money. So one has to make a cheshbon that how much money he would have been able to make with that money that you stole, and he wasn't able to because you stole it, and you should also return that as well. And not only that, he said you should add the tsar as well, that you cause your friend and pay him for the tsar as well. That, again, that's not the Torah. The Torah just says give back the object. But Sefer says, or Sefer Chassidim, if you want to have real tshuva shlema, you should return the monies that you caused him a loss, that he couldn't use that money that you stole, and the profits that he would have been able to make, you should return that as well, and pay for any tsar as well that you had caused him. And if one does so, that's, he can hope, perhaps, with for rachamei shemaim, and should have a tshuva shlema. So you should all be careful with our interaction between people, and not to steal in any which way or form. And if chas v'shalom we do, we should do our very best, as a Sefer Chassidim pointed out, to try to acquire tshuva shlema. And if we do so, we can hopefully hope for a geula shlema b'mehera b'yameinu. Amen.